2 Timothy chapter 4. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Lord God, we thank you for your word and its truth with regard to our experience, our duty, how it gives to us structure, understanding and direction for the world in which we live and the work we have to do. We pray, O God, that you would give to us again your Spirit and in yet greater abundance. Lord, we ask for these mercies not because of our righteousness, but for your righteousness' sake. We plead, our Father, that you would smile on us even now, and that as we continue to study out what it means to be faithful ministers of the new covenant in these days, that you would equip us and instruct us, that we might receive from you doctrine, reproof, correction, and direction to know how we should serve you in the places where you have put us. Lord God, we ask that in this way we might again find our hands strengthened, that we might not despair nor desert in the very hour when faithful men are needed. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm glad that Paul doesn't finish his charge to Timothy at the beginning of verse 2. Preach the word. That could be very open-ended. My instinct, and perhaps Timothy's too, would be to ask, well, what does that actually mean? What does that look like? You'll know for yourselves, and it's not just something that's in the world, it's something that comes into the church as well. People like a slogan. The slogan doesn't actually have to mean very much. You don't need to understand it, it just needs to sound catchy and engaging and vigorous. It's just an advertising catchphrase. Well, preach the word is not just a catchphrase. It's not an empty slogan. And Paul doesn't leave it hanging in the air for Timothy. He explains and applies to his young son in the faith, younger son in the faith, what this actually looks like. Timothy, what's this going to involve on a day-to-day basis? What are you going to have to do when you stand with somebody, stand before God's people, when you look somebody in the eyes, when you sit down alongside of somebody, when you pursue your ministry, Timothy, what's it going to look like? One commentator says that Paul speaks here with terminal urgency. You can almost feel him grabbing Timothy by the shirt and saying, okay, Timothy, you need to preach the word, and this is what it looks like. This is what it's going to involve, Timothy. You need to be ready for this in season and out of season. You need to be in a state of perpetual readiness, prepared and persistent in carrying out this work of preaching. Now, already that tells us that there's going to be a challenge that carries us in the opposite direction. Paul's not wasting his words here. Timothy, you need to be ready because the temptations and pressures will be to be unready. And so you need to hold fast to this. It really is. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Be readily equipped. Be in a state of readiness. Has anybody ever been a part of the military? Yeah? In English, we talk about a state of readiness. You've got to be ready to move out. And you get different units that are at different stages of readiness. And Paul's saying to Timothy, Timothy, you're the teeth arms. You've got to be ready to be on the front line at a moment's notice. You've got to pretty much be locked and loaded so that when the time comes, everything is in place. You haven't got 3-4 weeks of lead time before we're going to ask you to do these things. You need to be alert to your duties and opportunities as a preacher of the word. And you need to be ready in season and out of season. There are times, Timothy, when preaching the word will seem convenient to you. When you feel like you're in the right place, in the right time, in the right state of mind, you're in the zone for preaching the word. And other times when it will not be suitable. Times when you'll think, this is not the ideal situation in which to say these things, or these are not the people that I would choose, this is not the congregation that I would want, this is not the environment that I might wish for. But don't you find that if you wait for the perfect moment to do something, you never do it? If you're always saying, well, maybe when these things work out, maybe when this happens better. I remember a conversation I was involved in recently about church discipline. And a question was raised in a church that was reforming about a particular evident and quite striking case of sinfulness. And the general counsel was, I don't think you want to do any church discipline in this case. Wait for an easier situation and then do something. Hands up if you've ever had an easy case of church discipline. You would never do it. He's translating. I thought so. You have? Wonderful. Tell us about this one, brother. Yeah. He's demonstrating what a raised hand looks like. Okay. Yeah. There are no easy. I have yet to go into an environment where I would probably say this isn't the ideal situation to preach the word of God. Especially if I'm dealing with people who are inherently antagonistic to it. Whenever and wherever, Timothy, you need to be in a state of readiness. If you're always waiting for the perfect opportunity, you never will preach the word. So in season and out of season. There'll be times when you are prepared. There'll be times perhaps when you've done hours of study. Perhaps you've got your notes, your manuscript, or at least your outline mentally, and everything's in place. And there'll be other occasions where you might say, I have to speak. Or where somebody says, brother, do you have anything to say? If I asked you now to stand up and preach, would you and could you? And you might say, I'm not sure. I didn't say whether it would be all polished and neat. I said, could you, if you're a preacher of the word, if someone came in here who spoke your language, could I say to them, don't worry, brother so-and-so will help you understand these things. And you're ready to sit down and explain and apply the word of God to them. Because your soul is well stocked with these things. You've taken in the word of God so that you're ready to give out the word of God. You've been drinking deep at the well of divine revelation so that it now flows readily from you at the slightest prompting. There'll be times when you don't feel in the mood. When you don't feel equipped. It's not just a matter of moodiness. I don't feel right for this. My soul feels heavy. Preach the word, brother, in season and out of season. Times when you will feel weary and you'll go and preach the word. Times when you feel full of life and you want to preach the word. Times when you've got ready hearers who will draw the word of God out of you. And times when there's resentment and antagonism. And you have to go almost with a heavy heart because you know that you're wading into a fight. Times when you are trembling. Times when you feel ill-equipped. Times when you feel sick. And yet, here's an opportunity and a necessity to preach the word. Timothy, be ready. In season and out of season. Live poised to fulfill your ministry. And be ready then, in season and out of season, in preaching the word, to convince, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering and teaching. This is the development of the charge. Timothy, you need to be ready to convince people. Now, that's not about picking a fight. And that's especially perhaps easy to do outside of the church building. And some of you will know street preachers, and they seem, some of them, to have a knack for this. They don't sound as if they're out to win souls. They sound as if they're out to start arguments. They're pursuing issues rather than preaching Christ. And Paul says it's not just about starting fights. It's not just about trying to find something to argue over. This convincing is a gracious and honest confrontation of sin, so that you identify iniquity and transgression. You are making people aware of that and bringing them to the point where they can see it for themselves under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and they acknowledge sin to be sin. You're trying, if you like, under God, to bring people to the point where they see sin through God's eyes. They're seeing sin by God's definition. They're understanding what it means to fall short of the glory of God as sinful creatures generally, and with regard to specific transgressions. You are called to do what naturally men hate having done. You're telling people where they're going wrong. You're identifying where they are falling short. There is a sense in which you have a calling to point out the faults of sinful men and women. Now, I don't know about you, but that is not something I relish. I know it's not something that anybody relishes having done. I mean, do we find it easy when someone deals with our sins and with our faults? No, we know what it's like to have our stomachs churn a little bit and say, oh, I know what's coming, I don't want to hear this. Maybe it's your wife who says to you, sweetheart, you know, there's something that you're saying, or there's a way that you're behaving, or dealing with the children, or you have a fellow elder who says, you know, brother, that pattern of things, or a good friend who says, you know what, this is getting worse, or I hadn't seen this before, but there was a, and you think, oh, I don't want to hear this. But this is something that we need to do in the realm of faith and life and morality. We need to do it with unbelievers. You are not bowing the knee to Jesus Christ, and this is rebellion against God. We need to do it with backsliders. Where have you gone? How far have you fallen? You've turned away from God. You're going in your own way. We need to do it with healthy believers, because there's always progress to make. And there's always new areas of sin and weakness and frailty and folly being exposed. We are seeking under God to make and keep the conscience tender, so as to bring people to the cross of Christ. And that, brothers, is what helps us to condition that labour for conviction. We're not just trying to make people feel bad. We're not relishing the task of peeling back the layers. We want people to see Christ in His glory as the one who answers the sins that are being uncovered in our souls. And the spirit and the tone in which we ought to do that should correspond to our intention. Now, there will be people who think that you love this. You need to get used to that. You love pointing that, you just really enjoy this. I don't know many ministers who naturally enjoy the convincing and the rebuking element of their ministry. If anything, this is the part we wish we never had to do, isn't it? Either because of our native constitutions, or because we know that this is not going to be pleasant, this is going to be difficult. But Paul says, no, you have authority to expose and correct sin and error. Again, in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 20, with regard specifically now to sinning elders, those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. Or Titus chapter 2 and verse 15. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. What we're doing is bringing a divine standard to bear. We're taking the holy word of God. We have the law of God. We have a standard of holiness. We have a divine rule, and we are bringing it up against the lives of men and women who by nature are dead in their trespasses and sins, and so twisted and corrupted away from that standard, so that people can see the difference between what they ought to be and what they really are. And as believers too, we need to be constantly called back to that standard of godliness. That's what holiness looks like. It looks like Jesus Christ. It looks like God's own holiness incarnate. It looks like law keeping. It looks like being what God Himself is. And we need to show people that this is not merely a human assessment. This isn't my idea of morality. This isn't a humanly established standard of good behavior. This is God's truth, God's holiness, God's standard. And where we fall short, we ought to feel and mourn over that distance. So bring God's word to bear upon the souls and the consciences of men so as to convince them, to show them, to expose in them their falling short of God's holy standard, in order that they may come to Christ to be made cleansed and whole. That's what will keep that from becoming a bitter and a cruel thing, where you keep that end in mind. So Timothy, this preaching, it's going to involve you convincing people. It's going to involve you rebuking or reproving people. It doesn't mean that you're to stop pursuing these things. You're always to be dealing with them. You're meant to tell people when they're going wrong, and you're meant to prevent them going wrong. You're challenging them about wicked courses of life. You're calling them to repent. You're bringing them back into the right way. Timothy, this is what the Word of God does. You're to bring it to bear on others in the same way that it bears upon you will need great wisdom, Timothy, as to the time and the place and the manner and the words and the tone in which you do this. You're going to need the mind of Christ. I think as a parent and as a pastor, if any man among you lacks wisdom, let him ask. If you need wisdom in any area of your pastoral ministry, it will be wisdom with regard to rebuke. That you might do it in such a spirit as to win your brother and sister. And that's not wisdom to get out of doing it. And it's not wisdom to pull the punch in the wrong way. But it's wisdom to win these men and women, boys and girls, back to a path of righteousness. It's to come with humility and tenderness. It's to come out of a disposition of love. Some of the older men have said to me over and over again, "Brother, if the people know that you love them, then they will accept anything from you." And that leads us sometimes to say, well, either they don't know it or I'm not showing it, because this is still really hard. But at least if you are seeking to do it out of a spirit of love, that doesn't stop you speaking. It carries you to speak in a righteous way. This is hard labor. This is painful. This is the love that cuts the cancer of sin out of the lives and hearts of men and women. Timothy, if you're going to be faithful in preaching the word in the light of the day of judgment and the eternity that is near at hand, you're going to need to be a convincer. You're going to need to be a rebuker. And you're going to need to be an exhorter. Exhort, Timothy. Teach and encourage them. Again, in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 13, till I come, give attention to reading. It's probably the public reading of the scriptures, to exhortation and to doctrine. What are you doing, Timothy? Well, when you're dealing with these people who've been convinced of their sin, who've been reproved with regard to transgressions, you're trying to get them into the way. You want them to stay on the way. You want them to advance along the right way. Press home the truth into their conscience, Timothy. Set before them the model of Christ in his life and labour. Bring the privileges of being sons of God to bear upon them, that they might walk worthy of the high calling with which they have been called. They need to know, Timothy, what this looks like. Just as you need to know what it's like to preach the word, they need this kind of breakdown of what it means to follow after Jesus Christ. Come to him. Cling to him. Walk with him in this way. This is what it's going to look like in the various aspects and departments of your life. You know, in the letter to the Ephesians, Paul says at the break of the book, the hinge of the book, he says you are to walk worthy of your calling, and then he begins to explain what that looks like. This is what it's going to mean in the church. This is what it's going to mean in the world. This is what it's going to mean as husbands and wives. This is what it looks like as parents and children. This is what it looks like as slaves and masters. This is what it looks like in contending against the spiritual forces of darkness in the heavenly places. Brothers, Christianity is practical. It's worked out in the real world. And the saints of God need exhortation. They need to understand what this is going to look like. It's not how-to Christianity in a shallow sense. You're not just some glorified life coach, but you're telling them and showing them how the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ works through every part of their humanity. It's going to change the way you think, and this is how. It's going to change the way you feel, and this is... Well, I can't change the way I feel. You know, people say, this is just the way I am. Really? Because God commands you to love. Oh, come on, I've listened to the songs. You can't... Love's just a feeling. Love's something that happens to me. And then by extension, so you can't tell me to stop feeling something. You can't tell me to stop. No, I can. Because God says, as a new creation in Christ, you need to stop feeling these things and to start feeling... You need to preach to yourself. We were talking about it yesterday. You need to be able to understand that not just the way they think and not just the way they feel, but the very way that they act and live out these things is going to be radically different. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. And so to the very depths of your being, this is a renewal of your entire humanity, body and soul, so that your appetites, expectations, desires, hopes, friends, company, intentions and actions are all renewed, and your life begins to look like that of a citizen of heaven who's simply a pilgrim here upon earth. And Timothy, when people come out of darkness into light, yes, the seed of those things is in them. Call them to Christ by all means, but then urge them to press on, to go on, to advance in godliness, to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, to feel afresh and increasingly the fear of the Lord, to live themselves in the light of that coming. Because, Timothy, it's not just me who's going to win the crown of righteousness, but all who love his appearing. Brothers, the truth of the gospel gets worked out in the blood and guts of ordinary life, in our homes, in our streets, in our places of work, in our witness among our friends and our neighbours. Timothy, show and tell people. Equip them with directions and motives and comforts. When they're struggling, Timothy, lift them up. When they're broken down, bind them up. When they're confused, give them direction. When they're troubled, pour in the balm of the gospel. When they feel like they've failed, remind them that there is a God who is gracious and merciful. Tell them that though they may stumble, God will not allow them to fall. That the path of the just shines ever brighter unto perfect day. Give them, Timothy, something to aim for and call them up alongside in order to press on. Plant and then nurture. Feed and water, Timothy. Bring those whom you are calling into a state not just of life, but of liveliness. Call them to Christ, and then call them and invest in them to maturity in Christ. The fruit of the Spirit is meant to be seen in those who are alive in Christ Jesus. And Timothy, the Word of God has been given to you as the divinely appointed means to bring people into God's kingdom and to bring them on in God's kingdom. The means of bringing them to see Christ and to put their faith in Him, and then, like you, to become thoroughly equipped for every good work. So Timothy, convince, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering and teaching. Now, long suffering is kind of an old fashioned way of talking about these things, but it says everything it needs to, doesn't it? Suffer long in doing these things, Timothy. Again, think of the overarching climate in which you're carrying out this work. Go back to the beginning of chapter 3. Men will love themselves and money. They will boast. They will be proud. They will be blasphemers. They will be disobedient to parents. They will be unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, and hypocrites. In that context, Timothy, start convincing people. Tell them that's what's happening. Show them where they are falling short of the glory of God. Put your finger on the sins, Timothy. Rebuke and exhort. Call them to be what you by grace have become. And Timothy, the first thing you will need in order to do that in that context is patience. Why? Because of all those reasons that we talked about yesterday, why preachers get despondent. Because you say it again and again and again and again and again and again, and it seems like people don't get it. And you're less, I don't know how I can say this more plainly. And you do it publicly, and you say, I didn't name names, but how did you not see that I was talking about you? You ever had somebody come up to you, perhaps on the door after you've preached, has a big smile on their face? Oh, yeah, pastor, such a wonderful word. You think so? That you didn't get anything that you might... Now, okay, maybe they don't want to say it. You know, again, in my culture, that would be very unusual. You know the Holy Spirit's been working if somebody says, man, that cut me real deep. But, or perhaps even worse, oh, it's wonderful that so-and-so was here to hear those things this morning. I said, really? That was for the other guys? Are we not feeling that? And what do? You, with all long-suffering, Timothy, and maybe you're going to need to say it face-to-face. Maybe you need to sit down and say, I was talking about you. This was about you. This is for you to learn. This is for you to be encouraged. Timothy, you're going to need composure. I was talking to Nathaniel about a situation that we both know about. I think I growled when I was talking about it. You can't do that with somebody who you're dealing with. You might want to. There'll be bits of you that just... You know, you will want to grab people at times, almost put them in a corner perhaps and say, come on! And you can't. 99 times out of 100. I'll give you a little window there. You're going to need composure. You're going to need forbearance. You're going to have to deal with people who think they've got it and haven't got it yet, or who have got it in degrees, or who have started to get it. You know, there are circumstances that never excuse sin, but explain sin. And you may have in your mind, again, we talked about this a little yesterday, you know where you want to get to. You've got this glowing, glorious image of spiritual maturity. You want people to become, in the best sense, perfect in Christ, fully mature. And you want to get everybody up there. And you know where we all start? Somewhere down here. And people progress by inches and degrees. And you're saying, oh, it's 30 years or 40 years perhaps in due course. And Lord, I've been here for so long and they've only got this far. Yes, brothers, they've got all that way from being dead in their trespasses and sins. And you're thinking, look how far we've got to go. Don't forget how far you've come. And with tenderness and with forbearance and with composure and with long suffering and with maternal tenderness and paternal faithfulness that we'll look at later on today, go on loving them into Christ likeness. Remember where God found you. Remember how far you've got to go. Remember the patient mercies of God with all the sins that you keep committing. All your foolishness, all your clumsiness, all your failings, all your willful disobediences, where you want what's wrong and you reach the point where you're going to get it even though you know it's wrong. And you look on them and you say, oh God, as you've had mercy upon me, and as you go on forgiving me, so have mercy upon them. Forgive them and help me to deal with them as you have dealt with me. Again, that mind that was in Christ Jesus, that is willing to stoop down and down and down and down. The mind that Paul had so well learned, so that when he's dealing with Philemon and Onesimus, he's able to say to Philemon, oh, please treat him as you would treat me. Deal with him for the sake of the love that is between us. Isn't that Christ-like? Oh, by the way, you owe me your own life. You're stepping into the breach. You're not becoming frustrated. Or at least you're repenting of your frustrations. You're not living in a state of perpetual irritation. You are not desponding in the sinful sense. Brothers, I don't doubt that most of you know already that there have perhaps been times when you throw up your hands and you say, you know what? I don't want to do this anymore. How long was Luther out of the pulpit on that occasion where he decided he's not going to preach to them anymore? Was it months or years? I'm sure there was one occasion where he said, I'm just not, yeah. Is it a year? I'm not saying Luther was right. I had a friend who, and he had to get back into the pulpit and repent of this. He was preaching a sermon to the church that he'd pastored for years. You know, he talked about the dead eyes. There's not many of them there. Half of them haven't turned up this Sunday. A bunch of petty excuses. And one of them's asleep. And this family's distracted by this thing. And someone over there has decided this is a good time to be, you know, drinking their coffee. And someone else is getting a bit snackish. And this, they're going in and out to the toilet. You know what? What's the point? I think we're just going to finish this right now. And you think, there but for the grace of God go I. There's no one listening. No one paying attention. Heaven and hell are at stake. I've spent hours labouring over these things. You stand up in the pulpit and the people who've been before your eyes at the desk and on your knees, they haven't even bothered coming. You had comforts for them. You had blessings that you'd wrapped up in the sweetest gospel flavours. You'd had things that you wanted to urge upon people. You knew that they were struggling with something. There were people who were stepping away and you wanted to urge them and to warn them and to entreat them and to convince them and to rebuke them in a spirit of love, and they haven't even come to hear. And those that are going in and out. And there are people who are gazing into the corners, and there are people who are hiding behind their hair or their Bible or their hymn book or the pillar or whatever it may be. Or you go out into the streets, you knock on the doors, and door after door is slamming in your face. And the people who are there are telling you, you don't want to hear these things. And they're criticizing, and they're carping, and they're murmuring, and they're spitting, and they're shouting, and they're just not interested. They say, why do I keep doing this? Because you're to be long-suffering. You are not to stop doing these things, brothers. And it is only long, hard looks at God in Christ that will breed in you the beginnings of the patience that will make you do the faithful work of ministry over and over and over and over and over again when things seem to be advancing by slow degrees. Timothy, convince, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering and teaching. Titus chapter 1 and verse 19. I'm going to struggle to find Titus 1:19, aren't I? I wonder what I was going to say there. Maybe it's Timothy 1:19. 1 Timothy 1. No. The point is, it's instruction in truth. This is how you go on doing this, Timothy. Preach the word, convince, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Brothers, what do we rely upon? What tool has God given to us to accomplish these things? See, the temptation will be perhaps to rely on charisma, with a small c. Just the force of personality. And there'll be times you think, well listen, if you won't listen to me for any other reason, maybe I can almost urge you or bully you or just grab you or sort of pull you into the vortex, as it were. Just come along because. Or eloquence. Or wealth. Or force of character, whatever it might be. But we're not bullies, and we're not salesmen, and we're not bribers. We are teachers of divine truth. That's what we've got, brothers. We must cling to the word. And the temptations will be to bring other and carnal tools to bear. But it's the word of God that is mighty in Christ for the pulling down of strongholds. Both the strongholds of the unconverted heart and the outposts of ungodliness that remain in our souls. And if we turn to any other tools, then we will not do the job at all. Or we will do it wrongly. We will do it badly. We will secure wrong outcomes. Paul is telling us to be both Boanerges and Barnabas all at once. Boanerges or something like that. Yes. Yes, you're going to have at times to be, in the best sense, a son of thunder. Convince and rebuke, Timothy. Stand up for the truth of God as it is in Christ and make plain the gap between unholiness and holiness. But be too a Barnabas in the best sense. Call them in, call them on. When you see the grace of God, Timothy, encourage them to continue in the path. mentioned it already in James chapter 1. My brothers, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Brothers, do you pray for wisdom to convince and rebuke and exhort with all long-suffering and teaching? Brothers, let Moses be a warning to you, who dishonored God when he broke out in anger against him. Think of Elijah and how he struggled at times. Remember how easy it is, especially for those of us whose task and life calling involves words, to use words in sinful ways and to sinful ends. It's one of the reasons why, as teachers, we need to be so careful, knowing that there will be a stricter judgment. Brothers, this preaching of the word then is not a sort of a random beating at the air. It involves convincing and rebuking and exhorting with all long suffering and teaching. You see how Paul gives definition and substance and development to this. And then he brings us back again to the context in which all of this is to be carried out. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Why do you need such conviction, Timothy? Why do you need such character? Why do you need such courage? Because it is required for the challenge of this representative rejection and replacement of the Word of God. Do you remember what Jeremiah was told? Jeremiah 5 and verse 31. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. Bear in mind, brothers, I'm not trying to tell you it is all pointless. But this is why at times it will feel like you have laboured in vain, and you've spent your strength for nothing and in vain. With regard to the teachers, people will become bored of the truth. People will be apathetic, unfeeling with regard to the truth. People will become impatient with a steady diet of this simple truth. People will become annoyed with you as a teacher and your teaching. Why? Because there will be those who will not tolerate the truth. They have no desire to hear it. They will not concede that it is valid. They will dismiss and undermine it. They have no appetite for what you are saying. And as a consequence, they will choose people who will pander to their appetites and attitudes. Why are the stadia of the health, wealth, and prosperity preachers full? Why do false teachers come to our countries and book the biggest auditoriums and have thousands upon thousands of people flocking to hear what they say and to fill their coffers with money? It's because they're hearing exactly what they want to hear. They're heaping up for themselves false teachers, people who have gauged the spirit of the age and are simply pandering to the whims of fallen men and women, who are crying peace, peace, when there is no peace. The itch for frothy speculation versus solid revelation. Men and women will find gurus to confirm the nonsense that they believe, and to help them resist what is true and right. If you want to be confirmed in that, then go and look through the spirituality section of any bookshop in your town. Or tap it into your Amazon search box. Go down to spirituality. If you really want to get frustrated, go to spirituality Christianity and see what comes up under that heading. How is this parading as divine truth? But this is what's being bought, swallowed whole by thousands upon thousands of people. What's going on? Why do you need to be faithful in this, Timothy? Because the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, and they'll go after those who speak according to their own desires, who will turn aside their ears from the truth and be turned aside from fables. There is going to be a willful wrenching aside from the truth. Paul's language here is vigorous. They're going to turn their back. They're going to twist their ears away from the truth. They're going to wrench themselves out of joint. There is going to be a violent rejection of these distinctive, plain, crisp, clear lines of revelation. And brothers, you will mourn over people who come and hear you preach, and perhaps will sit there for time after time after time and seem untouched, and one day they will react. And it will be the reaction that you have dreaded. You know what? I finally understand what you're saying. I don't want anything to do with this. The word of God is cut. You know what happens in the Bible, don't you, when the word of God comes with power and people are cut to the heart? One of two things. They either fall to their knees, cry to God for mercy, or they try and kill the person who's preaching. Now, a little bit of civilized restraint might hold them back from coming at you with the stone or the knife. But when the word of God bites on the heart of a sinner, they either bow the knee to Christ or raise the fist against God and his messenger. And people are going to turn their ears away. They are going to put their fingers in their ears, if not literally, then at least metaphorically. And they will be turned aside to fables. They will follow after the most fanciful and unreliable tales. They will believe implausible and deceitful things that simply mirror the sentiments and expectations of their own hearts. I don't believe in your nonsense. Aliens seeded life on the planet Earth. What? You're not... What do you say to somebody who's created the most bizarre superstitions or weirdnesses and says, I would rather have this than the truth as it is in Jesus? Brother, you've got to stretch the mind and the soul a whole distance for somebody to believe that kind of nonsense. And they turn their back upon the truth. I know a young man in my own community who will not listen to the gospel because he thinks a reptilian race is ruling the earth. You might think, well, that's outlandish. Yes, it is. But how many religious aberrations scratch the spiritual itch without healing the soul's wound? Anthony, am I right in saying that Paul has assured you that he has no book on his visit to heaven following his... Well, he's missed his opportunity there, hasn't he? You want to go global, Mr. Washer? You know, I know you're getting a bit of a name in those narrow little circles, but you want to hit the big time? Do your heavenly visit while at death's door book. We can assure you of a mass market reception. Spin out lines about angels. You'll get a hearing. Become the expert in understanding prophecies and people will come and listen. They will be agitated by and to some extent appeased by the most outlandish spiritual sounding nonsense. But preach Christ and Him crucified. God in His holiness, man in His sinfulness, Christ closing the breach between the two, and the Spirit by His power bringing life into the dead heart and making all things new in you, so that that life of the age to come has already begun to take root in your soul and is working all things out in you, so that in you day by day real holiness is becoming evident, so that you turn your back upon these things and you reach toward the things which are ahead, and you give yourselves to the pursuit of holiness in the fear of, don't mess with me, don't give me that stuff, do the angels talk, unveil dark mysteries. Brothers, do you have people in your congregation who have an itch for these kinds of things? Care for them with care. They are in danger. There are people and there are teachings out there, and they are readily available to them. They may be in danger of running after these things. What is Paul trying to say? That there is a current in this world, Timothy, that is carrying men and women emotionally and ethically from apostolic truth to soul-damning error. And the Church of Christ is swimming against that current. And you are calling those who are dead wood in that current to turn and swim against the tide. And with all long-suffering and all teaching, Timothy, in an environment in which the current is growing stronger, and in which there is a growing appetite simply to go with the flow of this spiritual darkness, you are going to have to stand up and be counted. And brothers, that's not pessimism. That's simple realism. Paul says to Timothy, you're an enlisted man. You're going to war. He says it's a barren wilderness and you're called to be a farmer. It's a long race and you're called to be a runner. Brothers, this is refreshing. It's painful. It's realistic. But it's refreshing. This is the challenge. Preach the word. Here's the conclusion of the charge. Timothy, in the light of all this, be watchful in all things. Paul wants Timothy to receive this gracious warning. You see, if you're not realistic, you'll be disillusioned. If someone says it's all going to go well, it's all going to be easy, you're all going to run and never stumble. When it gets hard, you will stop. You'll be discouraged and you'll give up. Because you'll lose sight of this hope. You will become desolate if you are not realistic about the challenges of ministry in this time and place. You will be brought to despair unless you are persuaded of the light that shines in the darkness, and that to you has been committed these sound words. And that the more dark it becomes, the brighter must shine the light of gospel truth. Timothy, preach the word of God, not just despite these things, but because of these things. Let courage rise with danger, and strength to strength oppose. Timothy, don't be beaten down by these things. Set your face against them. Be like the Christ who, when things rose to a crisis, when life came to a climax, He set His face to go to Jerusalem. He lengthened His stride. Brothers, we know what it's like in the realm of sports, don't we? You see the guys who are beaten back. You see, the men are on the back foot. What thrills your soul, even on a human level, when they won't give up, when they turn defeat into victory, when someone says, no, we're not going to lie down and be trampled over. We have something worth fighting for. Paul says to the Corinthians, if men can run and fight and strive for a crown made of celery, that's the more of the literal sense. I always feel that bites very deep into my soul. Why would anybody work that hard for celery? Why would you strive for garnish? We strive for an imperishable crown. Paul says, Timothy, you've got my example in front of you. I am already being poured out. Timothy, the last act of a life of sacrifice is coming now for me. I haven't got much left to give. The headsman's sword is about to fall, Timothy. The time of my departure is at hand. I am not long for this world. I have fought that good fight. Paul's language is in the here, the good fight I have been and am still to the end fighting. The race I have been running and I will run it to the end. Timothy, I have kept and am now keeping the faith of Jesus Christ, and it's your turn, brother. It's your turn, son. And it's not going to get any easier. Timothy, be watchful in all things. Be alert to the time and place in which God has put you, Timothy. Be poised. Maintain clear, deep, true perspectives. See the obstacles that lie before you, Timothy. See the opportunities that God has given to you. Timothy, live with your eyes open. Endure afflictions. I don't want to. Do you? Christ himself cried out, Lord, if it is possible, Father, please take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours. My just reward is with my God. Endure afflictions, Timothy. If you are faithful, it will be painful. Brothers, they may not punch you with fists, shoot you with guns, stone you with rocks, or strike you with swords. But have you not endured painful words, bitter rejections, vicious betrayals? It hurts. It hurts. You pleaded with people. Spirit of Christ-like love. You've knocked on door after door. You've spoken to man and woman and child on the streets. You've sat down with friends. You've written letters. You've handed out tracts. And they won't have it. Some of them politely turn their backs and some of them simply cast you to one side. Afflictions. Timothy, you cannot run and hide. You can't be a baby man who goes and curls up in the corner. Be the man who kneels before God and stands fast. Endure afflictions, Timothy. You must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. This is the mark of the righteous discharge of your duty. Plant your feet against the current. Plant your feet against the slings and the arrows, Timothy. Plant your feet against the great ones of this world. Plant your feet against the appetites of the carnal. Stand fast against those words and those deeds which sting and cut and bruise and hurt. Do the work of an evangelist, Timothy. Go out. Preach the gospel. Don't hole up Timothy. If they won't come, go and find them. Go out into the highways and the byways and compel them to come in. Now you might say, well, Timothy was an evangelist. I think, brothers, whatever your definitions may be, preach the good news to the lost. Get in the teeth of the enemy. Preach the history and the mystery of the gospel plainly. Why? Because that word that has been committed to your charge is the word which is able to make men wise for salvation. You have God's good news. Do you believe that it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes? If you do, do not be ashamed of the gospel, but preach it. If the people say there's no point, preach it. And if no one comes to help you, go and preach it. And if everybody tells you it's a day of small things, then preach the gospel. And if people tell you the nation's under judgment, preach the gospel. And if people tell you there's no point, preach the gospel. And when there seems to be no fruit, preach the gospel. Do the work of an evangelist. Gather God's lost flock. Bring them in. Seek and save that which was lost. Do not lose sight of God's grace and mercy shining in the darkness. Fulfill your ministry. This is the counterpoint to preach the word. Brothers, this is the only way forward. And we have to be persuaded of that. Because from every side and from within, from our own sinful hearts as they remain within us, from the temptations of the devil and the pressures of the world, we will be tempted to turn aside ourselves. We'll be tempted to find the path of least resistance, to chop and to change, to be an ear tickler, because it seems to work, and because the world is obsessed with numbers and with influence and with power and with appearances. Brothers, fulfill the ministry that God has given to you, and the world will despise you. And there may be professing Christians who will hate you. And there will be so-called churches where your name will be mud. And this will all count for nothing when Christ smiles upon you. You know, the first moment that you are in the presence of Christ will more than make up for however many years of sorrows and struggles you have in this life. Labor with an eye to that day, brothers. Fulfill your ministry. You need to be concerned, first of all, with your obedience. Your faithfulness is before God. Your fruitfulness is from God. He gives the increase. You want to be able to say with Paul, by the grace of God, mission accomplished. I fought the good fight. I've gone down fighting. I've run the race. I've reached the finishing line with no strength left. I have, by the grace of God, kept the faith. I know whom I've believed. And I've lived and preached as a man who is persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. And Timothy, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, he will give to me in that day. And not just to me, Timothy, but to you, if you live as a man who loves his appearing. And to the people who, in the face of all these pressures and temptations, hold fast to the truth as it is in Jesus, in part because you were a faithful man, and you convinced them, and you rebuked them with love and tenderness, and you exhorted them when they were ready to give up, and with all long suffering and in all teaching, you held fast. Brothers, you know this. Don't lose sight of it. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. These conferences, you might sometimes feel, why can't it always be like this? At least for a few days, I can be amongst brothers who know how it feels. They're striving for the same things. There's this intensified time of Bible study. All these things get held before our eyes. We're praying them into our souls. We're stirring one another up to love and good works. And in a few hours' time, I need to go back. And I need to start preaching the word again. Brothers, there's nothing else to do. There's nothing else you can do. There's nothing else you should do. And there's nothing else that you need to do. Be a faithful minister of Christ, and you will obtain your reward. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that we are not living in a world that is beyond hope. We thank you, our God, that you have given to us, you've committed to us that good news, which is to those who believe the power and the wisdom of God. Our world, O Lord, is no different in that sense to the world of Paul and Timothy. There are still those for whom Christ and Him crucified is a shameful scandal and an empty nonsense. But, O God, we pray for an increase of faith to preach the word in season and out of season, to be in a state of readiness, of persistence, to speak the truth as it is in Jesus. To do so, O God, with confidence, not in ourselves, but in Christ and in the Spirit of God, who is able to make the dead to live. O God, down through the ages your servants have wrestled to be faithful men. We need foreheads like brass, O God. We need to be able to stand against the tide, to stand against the force of error and wickedness and the grievous appetite for emptinesses, foolishnesses and wickednesses. Lord, may we endure. May we fulfill our ministries. May we help one another to do this, O God. May we feel the weight of eternity, to both impress us and to sustain us, to hold us in our place and to labour for the day when Christ will return and the fruit of our work shall be seen to the praise of the glory of your grace. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.